All right. Tomorrow's Christmas, so Merry Christmas to everyone. Luke 2:1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The Bible talks about so many mundane things, and you wonder why God put it in His Word. You know, a census was taken, right? We do that all the time. Why did God put a census in His Word? Why did He go to the trouble to show you something like this? Well, I'm sure that the explanation I'm going to show here is just one of many, but many truths that He could show us why He did these things. But I think this is a good one. You know, we say that they are tracking us with our iPhones, right? They know where we're at. The government's watching us, right? And if we're going to have some secret meeting that we're going to overthrow the government or do something bad, we got to all leave our phones outside. And now people are worried about injections that have dots that travel throughout your body and transmit where you're at and everything. So they've always been watching us, right? Caesar wanted to know where everybody was. He wanted to take stock in what he had. You go back to Exodus 30:12, and the children of Israel, there was a census taken. They've always been watching us. But when Caesar did this, in this particular instance, something happened. Something happened that, I hate jumping ahead, but had he known what he was doing, he wouldn't have done this. He wouldn't have done this. But something happened here. In this story of the birth of Christ, this is probably one of the most overlooked verses in a fulfillment of a series of prophecies given to us about our Savior that He put into action. And all He did was what every other ruler has done. Take stock in what the people are doing, where they're at, and if we need them or we have to control them or we want something from them, we know how to get them, where they're at, and what it takes to get from them what we need, right? And Caesar did this. And you read it and you just think nothing about it. I think as we read through Scripture, one of the biggest reasons that we want to keep reading through Scripture is God is continuously growing our mind. And as we... It's like planting a garden. You can't go out there and plant a garden until you've tilled the soil. And when you've tilled the soil, you still have to make a place for the seed for stuff to grow. You just don't go out and just throw it everywhere, I don't think. I mean, I've never planted a garden, right? I'm not going to plant a garden. But I think that, you know, the old mule with the plow that pulled the hole down the center, that's where you put the seed. And I guess you went back and push the dirt back over top of the seed, because seeds grow in darkness. Seeds don't grow typically in the light, right? They have to die and they have to return to the earth and be changed into something. So it's like planting a garden. Things had to happen in a sequence. And as we read Scripture, we learn one thing and then we build on that. We can't see some of the great mysteries of God if we don't have a foundation to build on. And, you know, no matter what your foundation is, it could be the most secure foundation. It could be a concrete footer that is 12 feet into the ground, right? I'm talking about a bomb could go off and this thing wouldn't move. But you know what you can't put up until you have walls? You can't put up a roof. If you try to put up a roof with no walls, what happens? Nobody can live in the house because it's like this tall, right? Because the roof comes down and you it won't work. So no matter what your foundation is, that you're secure in Christ, you still have to learn in a pattern of events. And when we read through Scripture and we look at things, we see that people always learn the same way. One of the things that had to be there is a desire to know the truth. If you don't care about the truth, there's going to be very little you can learn from Scripture, because the Bible says that they perished because they did not have a love of the truth. If you could have anything that you wanted, or you could have the truth, which would you take? See, it puts it in a little different perspective, right? Because you want a lot of things. I want to know the truth. And the truth is that if I got everything that I wanted, I wouldn't be right with God. If I got everything that I wanted, I would destroy the things that I love the most. Here, Caesar was doing something that nobody else had ever, that everybody else had done. It was no different, really, than anybody else. But he did this at a time, and it set into motion that fulfilled prophecies. And I'm going to show you why that's important. Prophecies about our Savior. We go to Luke 2:3. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And so when you read this passage here, the thing that stands out the most was not that he came from Galilee, not that Nazareth was mentioned, but that the city of David was mentioned, which is called Bethlehem because he was of the tribe of Judah. He's where David come from. And that's what we see here, Judah. Genesis 49:8-10 gives us a prophecy that the one that the scepter would not depart from, the kingdom that would not end, those kind of things came from Jacob when he blessed his children. And it's kind of weird, I guess, because it doesn't really fit with our culture, but he had certain blessings that he gave his children. There was 12 children, and there were certain blessings that he gave them. And it's kind of weird to me because he gave each one a different blessing. And when you look, you will see that one of the things that shows us, if you look at the blessings and you look at the tribes of Israel, you look at those descendants from those 12 tribes of the condition they were in when Jesus showed up, you kind of start seeing some similarities there. So that's pretty cool, right? When he blessed them, like, you look at the blessings that he gave them and it doesn't fit the time period. It doesn't fit them at that time. But if you look at the time Jesus showed up, and where they would be, the prophecy that he gave to the children. You talk about the line of the tribe of Judah. Did you see Mary and Joseph make that travel? We just watched the video. Yeah, that was a lion that made that journey. He was of the tribe of Judah. Anyway, so we read this, and what we see here, because remember what we're talking about is a verse that doesn't seem to have a whole lot with it about Caesar taking this census. And so we see here that what we see is he was from the lineage of David. But you know that there was a prophecy in Matthew 2:23 that said he will be called a Nazarene. That Jesus would be called a Nazarene. So when you see that he came up out of the city of Nazareth into the city of Judea, which is called Bethlehem, so he went back to Bethlehem because he was of lineage of David. Why did that happen? Caesar called a census. Now this prophecy was given in the Nazarene and Judah. These prophecies were given way back. But guess what? Guess who caused it? Caesar. Because he was doing what every other ruler would do. And he just said, I'm going to call a census. So I want you to go back. See, Jesus would not have been called a Nazarene from Bethlehem of the house of David of Judea if this hadn't happened. He would have probably lived quietly wherever he was, around Galilee. Luke 2:5-6, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, talking about Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. So, he called this census about a baby who is prophesied to be called a Nazarene but was from Bethlehem and that he was born in a manger. And so just out of him sitting around, he's drinking his wine, he's eating his grapes, right? He's got all his people coming in trying to get favor with the king. He's eating his meal, he's got his wine taster and he's checking out his new robe and he says, I think I'm going to call a census. And all of this timing worked out for a prophecy that somebody gave thousands of years ago about a little baby that was going to be born in a manger. And had he not done this, guess what? that baby would never have been born in a manger. You know why? It would have been born in Nazareth, where he was. But Caesar decided, just out of the blue, that he was going to call a census, and this was set into a chain of events. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It was a prophecy given in Micah 5, 2 through 5. You can read that. It says, oh, you Bethlehem Ephrata or whatever, something that you're not the least of all. And it talks about Christ, the Christ being born, the Christ being born in Bethlehem. So you ask yourself, what has Caesar got to do with the greatest birth ever recorded? And the answer to that, I mean, we're going to see it in a second, but the answer to that is he caused this. These prophecies were given about the Messiah. What did Caesar care about the Messiah? Do you think our government cares anything about offending God or about Christ? No, they allow someone else to stand up there and they allow someone else of another faith to pray for our country. They allow people that take an oath to protect this country and to stand by the Constitution, which we are a constitutional republic, not a democracy, and they allow them to take another book and put their hand on it than the Bible. So what is the government, what is people in power, what do people in charge have anything to do with the Christ? And the answer is nothing. If it was up to them, they would have all been done away with. You know why? Because we cause problems. There's a pesky little thing that we like to hold out for people, right? It's called the truth. And so when they lie to us and tell us that everything's fine, that everything's good, and they're going to take care of us, they're going to do this, and they have our best interests at heart, we start looking at what's going on, because words are easy, actions are more difficult. And we start holding them accountable. And they don't like that. So we cause problems. They just soon do away with us. But yet Caesar caused this prophecy, this chain of events, to happen. Matthew 28, 11 through 15. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they assembled with the elders and consulted together, so all these important people, right? The guards, the elders, the important, the hobnobbers, the one that had weaseled their way into the group, right? Because they were important, they were on the fringes, but all these important people got together. And they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. You think corruption is only valid here in the United States? That we were the only people that were corrupt. Well, they'll tell you that on the media, right? That we're just the worst people because wherever we came into, we just corrupted. Corruption has always existed. That money, that large sum, right? It'll always be a draw. Even to people that are dedicated to Christ, even people that are, it still has a pull on us because there's good things that we can do with that. There's things that we need to help others. There's things that we need to survive. It'll always be an entrapment. But in this case, they gave the money to bribe the soldiers. And this is what they bribed them. And he says, verse 13, now the reason I'm bringing this up is because this shows us that they didn't care about the truth. Caesar didn't care about the truth. Caesar didn't care about the Christ. The Jews didn't care about the Christ. The people didn't care about the Christ. And so they all got together, and in verse 13 he says, tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if it comes to the governor's ears, because these soldiers, if it comes to the governor's ears that they lost a prisoner, then they would be crucified. Did you know that? I mean, it was harsh punishment. When you were set as a Roman soldier to guard someone, you had to make sure, and if they escaped under your watch, your life was forfeit. They would kill you. It was to instill loyalty and fear. You didn't do it out of out of your sense of duty. You did it to save your own skin. Verse 14, if it comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So the Jews would say, yes, this actually happened. And of course, probably a little money would change hands, right? How do we know that? Because a little money changed hands to start this lie. And a lie loves money, right? A lie loves money. You can push almost anything through if you got enough, you know, to slide somebody's way, to get them to look the other way. And you might even find yourself in that spot at one time, and he's like, you know, it's just wrong. And you might say, I don't really have a problem with it, but I just think God would have a problem with this. I don't feel comfortable like this anymore. Anyway, verse 15, so they took the money and did as they were instructed, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You know, just a little side quest here, a question to the Jews. All right? These are the Jews that understood a Messiah was coming and that he was going to raise from the dead because he told them he was going to. So a question to the Jews if they're running about truth. Now this is a little step off from what we're doing, but we'll get right back on track. But I couldn't pass this up. If they knew that the soldiers didn't take the body, if they knew the disciples didn't take the body, and if they knew the Romans didn't have the body, what did they think happened to the body? Interesting question, right? Nobody cares about the truth. You see, this was their Messiah. This was not someone that was read about in the newspaper, that was a figure that we heard in another country. This was their Messiah. And he was gone from the tomb. What did they think happened to the body? They know nobody had the body. I mean, this is proof positive. This interchange proved three things. The Romans didn't have the body, the Jews didn't have the body, and they knew the disciples didn't have the body because they made up the lie that they came and took it in the middle of the night and they had to give money to perpetrate that lie. If it was true that this actually happened, then the Roman soldiers would have said this is what happened, but they had to have been given money to soothe their conscience enough to lie about this. Anyway, that's a little side thing there to think. What did the Jews think happened to the body? Anyway, it gets back on track. You see, no one knew what was happening when Caesar started this process. He didn't know what he was doing. He didn't know what he was proving. He didn't know what he was setting into motion. He didn't care about the Messiah. He wasn't trying to prove the Messiah. He wasn't trying to make Jesus a religious figure that would last and stand the test of time. He didn't know what he was doing. Had he known what he was doing, he would have stopped. You see, no one knew what was happening when they did it. But after it happened, everyone wanted to cover up their part in it. Everyone. When Pontius Pilate brought Jesus before the assembly, and they said that we would let loose Barabbas or Jesus, they wanted Barabbas not because they loved him, but because they hated the truth. And Jesus stood for the truth. And so, once this happened, Pilate, who offered him up, and he says, I find no fault in this man. And they shouted even more, give us Barabbas. So, Pilate, in order to try to wash his hands of it, because he didn't know what he was setting in motion either, he tried to physically wash his hands. He says, I wash my hands of this. I have nothing to do. This is an innocent man. This is on your heads. I don't know if I would have wanted to face God on Judgment Day being Pilate. He had the power to save him. But he didn't. He didn't. He didn't know what he was doing. But when he had his part in it after the fact, he was like, well, you know, y'all can't find that body. This is awful strange. He said he was going to raise from the dead, but I don't wash my hands of it. It ain't my fault. Caesar, once he understood that the prophecy that came to Herod was fulfilled when he said, when the wise men came, he said, show us where the king of the Jews was born so I may go and worship him. Herod didn't go to Caesar and Caesar say, Well, you know, I just wanted a census. I didn't know that that my timing was going to be so impeccable that I was going to push this census. Here was a pregnant woman, and by the time she got to where I told her to go to, she had a child born in a manger. You see, had Caesar knew that by calling for a census, at the very time Mary was pregnant, would send her to give birth to that child in a manger, he would have waited. You know, because he didn't want to fuel the fires of these Jewish people. He didn't want to make them think that this was the Messiah. He wouldn't want a part in that. But yet he had a part in it, didn't he? You see, one more slide and then I'm done. This is about where the truth came from. This is about who set these into motions. We've already seen here that they want to lie about how things happened. The government wants to lie. Religious figures want to lie. People want to lie and say how this stuff come into motion. But the point is that Caesar cared nothing about Messiah, but guess what he did? He proved the Messiah. He proved the prophecies. He didn't care about any of this stuff. You see, by him doing this, the whole world now has proof that isn't just Bible people like us who say this is true. All the world can proclaim that Jesus came from Nazareth, that he was called a Nazarene, that he was born in Bethlehem. All of the people can say this and they can shout it out at the rooftops. And who's responsible to give proof that it's not just Bible people like us that say it? Caesar. Because of Caesar, because of him doing something that he wanted to do, that everybody else had done, he proved through secular history that Jesus was born in the way that prophecy said he was. And why is that important? Well, that's important because people will say that we lie about it. That we did something to make this happen so that this Jesus guy fit the prophecies. We didn't do that. Caesar did. And Caesar didn't care. The prophecy was given because this is what was going to happen to Jesus. God didn't tell us how it was going to happen. He said it was going to happen. And it didn't happen by Bible people like us that try to make things say what we want them to say because we're trying to prove Jesus. We shouldn't be doing that anyway. We should say what Scripture says. But I'm saying that's what they say we're doing. But Caesar's the one that initiated this. You see, Luke 2:7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. You see, the story of his birth, where and how, is not only found in Scripture, but is also recorded in secular history. We had no say in those things. The people that wanted to worship God, that wanted that Messiah to come, they had no say in the chain of events that happened. They didn't go to Caesar and say, you know what? Why don't you do a census? This would be a really great thing. You know, the average person going and doing something like this, they didn't do that. They didn't try to make this happen. Caesar made this happen. So we didn't really have anything to do with the chain of events that happened to this birth right here. We had no say in those things. But you know, there is something that we did have say in one part of his story. There would have been something we would have had say in that. You know what that is? If we were the innkeeper, would we have made room for Jesus? You see, Caesar made a decision, and God used that decision to bring salvation to you. You see, we say in this magnitude, listening to all of this and the grandeur of Christmas, sitting here with all of this buildup, which may not have been the greatest story or sermon, but the buildup of what was the answer, right? And in all of this, we said, yeah, we would make room for Jesus. That's how you feel sitting here, right? Because you're here at church, we would have made room for Jesus. But this innkeeper was simply working. Maybe he owned the business, maybe he didn't, I don't know. I don't know how it worked back then. I didn't research inns. I would imagine that the guy working the inn probably owned it, family or something. I'd imagine it wasn't a big corporate thing, okay? Small business town, one town, maybe had two inns and one in another town. I don't know. Anyway, so this guy's just trying to make a living for his family. And then walks this man, and he's probably, he's been on a journey. His hair's all messed up. He looks crazy. He's desperate. He comes rushing in, and he says, "Please help us." Well, how many times do you think the innkeeper heard that story, right? "Please help us. We don't have any money." Oh, here we go again. "How do you expect me to live? You want to come in and eat my food that I have to pay for because you don't have any money? What'd you spend your money on, right? You out playing dice, huh? Did you buy a few extra chickens? You know, what did you do with your money that you don't have money? Are you trying to rely on my kindness?" And the innkeeper, and here's Joseph, and he's begging and pleading, trying to prey on the good nature of the man, his willingness to help. And this guy's heard it all along, and he's probably helped people before. But then he's seen them the next day, and they're out, and they done bought themselves, you know, a pint of ale and a whole chicken, right? It's somebody else's establishment. Because they wanted to spend their money on the food the next day to get ready for the journey. They didn't want to have to pay for a nice place to sleep. And you go to somebody and say, "Hey, I need something." Probably they'll give you a peanut butter sandwich, but not a rotisserie chicken, right? But the night stay, the room is a room. If we were the innkeeper, and we heard all this stuff before, we heard all these things before, "Please help us, this is that." Kind of like reading the Scripture and the things that Scripture shows us. If we go to the most unchurchy part, if I can say it that way, of our life, the thing that we do that is solely just for us, for taking care of our family, or where's that? In that moment, if the decision came down that we had to sacrifice what we were doing to make room for Jesus, would we do that? You see, that innkeeper made a choice, just like Caesar did. And so that innkeeper turned Joseph away. And God even used that to bring forth His Son that He prophesied would be born in a manger, because He knew that people would come to hate Him. And so He recognized that hate, and He used that to bring forth His Son. That hate killed His Son, which shed His blood, which brought about salvation for us. You see, don't ever let anybody tell you that the Bible's true because people like us made it true. People like us didn't make it true. People like us make decisions about who the Bible speaks of, but we didn't make it true. The world pushed Jesus to where He was. The world pushed Mary and Joseph to where Jesus was born. And when they were offered up a decision, like the innkeeper was, "You can't find room for us anywhere?" And Jesus says, "With all the things that I've shown you to show that there is proof, there is, it's worth considering that these stories are true, that the Bible is the Word of God, the things that He said." And He'll look at you and say, "At no point in your life, any of the things that I showed you, any of the things I told you, any of the things that I prophesied for that came true, the promises I fulfilled, there was nothing that softened your heart. There was nothing that made you trust me." Did Joseph tell the innkeeper, "You know what? Son of God, about ready to be born here. Can't you do something? You know you're going to pay for this. This is the Son of God that's about ready to be born." He just said, "Don't you have room for a person? One more?" I guarantee you, he would have said, "Let my wife have anything. Sleep behind the counter, please. I'll sleep out in the rain. Just take care of her." And the guy had no room in his heart for anything. Anything. This is where the devil's going to push us. And here at Christmas, when we talk about all these things, our people say, "We can't have Christmas. We got to say Happy Holidays." Because the word Christmas has Christ in it. That symbolizes God and the Bible and all this stuff. And, and the things that he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for, he said, we are teaching and celebrating in our schools now. We're raising our kids to be Sodomites. We don't want to hear anything about this Jesus. And so one person pays off the other. But see, all these stories of things that happened, that innkeeper is going to answer for turning away the Son of God. Even though it was prophesied that he would be born in a manger, it was prophesied that he'd be born in a manger, not because God wanted him to be born in a manger, but he knew that when Mary and Joseph came, that the innkeeper would have no compassion for them whatsoever. That's where the world would be. No love for God at all. And even though it was prophesied, that innkeeper will pay that price because he will answer for that. God doesn't look at the big picture. He looks at hearts. He looks at minds. And we may not always do the things that God expects in the way that he expects them, but he expects to see growth. And he goes off of one decision after another. Because all the way down to that innkeeper making that decision came from a decision that Caesar made that the innkeeper had nothing to do with. And so when somebody says, well, I didn't have anything to do with this. This is just where I'm at and I got to make this decision. No, you don't. You're being forced into making a wrong decision. Don't do it. Don't do it. If we were the innkeeper, would we have made room for Jesus? Peter showed that he would have been one of those guys. He would have made room for Jesus. You know how? Because when he was given the chance and given the knowledge, he stood up and he preached that gospel sermon. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. He made a promise that he would stand behind that. He made a promise that Jesus would be born in a manger. He made a promise to these two people here that he would be with them. And that child would be born and he would save that nation. Do you have room for Jesus? If you would have been the innkeeper, would you have found something? That's what Jesus is saying. All the things that I've shown you, all that I've done, isn't there something that you're willing to trust me with to start out this relationship, this journey of faith? Isn't there anything? So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?